Stay in your lane, preparing for God's purpose for your life, looking at the life of David and how David went from being a shepherd boy to becoming king. Really, most would say the greatest king in Israel throughout all of history. But when you look at his life, David had a deep conviction that he was created by God and for God. When you watch how he handled that conviction, you'll see that he really did trust God's plan for his life more than feeling like he needed to take control and do it on his own, which is really important for all of us. Because we're all tempted at times to think that God needs our help. Have you ever been guilty of that before? Or coming up with your own plan, your own dreams. And yet, how many of you know today that God's plans are always better than our plans? Isn't that true? God's plans are always better. We're learning that what God has for you is for you. God's lane, God's path, his purpose that he has purpose for you, it's for you, it's not for other people. You don't have to get caught up or get distracted by somebody else's race, somebody else's dream, somebody else's destiny. God has a plan for you, and his plan for you is for you. You don't have to fight others for your plan. You don't have to manipulate your way to the top. When you stay in your lane, you are on track to win your race and experience all that God has for you. So we're looking at David, and we see that long before he became king, he was preparing in private. See, this is important to note. While it's true that no one, no person, nobody, no demon in hell can keep you from the plan and the purpose that God has for you. We have to understand this. No one can keep me from it, but I can knock myself out of it. Like that's, we've been created by God and for God, but with free will. I don't have to worry about other people stealing it or keeping me from it, but I do have to pay attention to my responsibility to be prepared for it. To help paint a picture for that, I just want to tell you a story about something that happened on May the 7th, 1989. The series was split 2-2. This was the deciding game 5 in the Eastern Conference playoffs between the Chicago Bulls and the Cleveland Cavaliers. Listen to this. There were 6 lead changes in the final 1 minute. The game was on the line. Whoever won it would advance. And in this last minute, Cleveland would be up. And then the Bulls would take the lead. Then Cleveland would be ahead. And then the Bulls would take a roll. It's every fan's nightmare, right? You're about to have a heart attack just watching the game. And then trailing by 1 point, the Bulls were behind by 1, and there were only 3 seconds left on the clock. But then the ball came into the hands of the one and only Michael Jordan. I got to know how many of you today, you can say with a clear conscience, you have the audacity. You think that LeBron James is the greatest NBA player in all times. A few of you, 2, 3, 4. Okay, I'll give you that. How many of you think Michael Jordan was the greatest NBA player? Oh, man. I'm so glad to see we got some saints in the house of God today. The ball got in his hands. He squared up to shoot. As he released the ball, the final second ticked off the clock. The ball goes through the hoop. The Chicago Bulls win the game. The place goes crazy. There's pandemonium. But here's what I want you to understand. Before millions of people watched the moment where Michael Jordan came through in the clutch situation, way before that happened, in gymnasiums with no crowds, no cameras, nobody cheering, all by himself over and over, Michael Jordan was working on his skill, working on his footwork, working on his form. No applause, nobody cheering him on. But what I want you to understand is what the people saw that day in public, Jordan had already prepared for in private. That's not just true for Jordan, it was true for David as well. We talk a lot about him killing Goliath or becoming king, but what he did in those private moments prepared him for those big moments. And we get a little bit of a glimpse into David's life because when you open your Bible, right there in the middle is a book of the Bible called the Book of Psalms. David wrote a lot of these. And it's really cool when you read them, you're getting a glimpse into his private world, and you could kind of see it as looking a little bit into his personal journal. And whenever you're looking at that, you'll see that there were a lot of convictions, a lot of decisions, a lot of attitudes that became stepping stones to the purpose and the plan that God had for his life. When it came to being king, David was prepared. Before he became king, before the spotlight, out in a field watching sheep. How many of you know it doesn't get much more mundane or boring than just watching sheep? Doesn't sound super glamorous, but it was a critical season in his life. And that's what I want to talk to us today about, just this thought of leading our personal lives, our private lives well. Because it's those daily decisions that no one sees, no one knows about, those personal matters, those personal convictions, those personal disciplines that will position you for the destiny that God has for you. One of the key questions that Pastor Herbert has already raised, and it's a question that we'd like to have as a church family for us to wrestle with and to ask through this series is this: are you prepared for the purpose that God has prepared for you? Are you prepared to do the purpose that God has for you? Are you really ready? Are you truly prepared? Can God trust you with what he has for you? So today, I want us to be able to answer yes. And so I want to give you three ways to lead your private life that will help you be ready to fulfill God's purpose. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. The first one is this. Number one, guard your heart from things that dull your spiritual sensitivity. Guard your heart from the things that dull your spiritual sensitivity. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Above anything else, above everything else, guard your heart. It says, because for everything, somebody say everything. Come on, shout everything. That's a big word. Everything you do flows from the heart. Everything you do in life, everything you pursue in life, all those desires, those appetites, they start in the heart. And so Proverbs 4 says, above everything else, you gotta guard it. David knew that. He knew that what was in the well would be what would come up in the bucket. So he paid attention to those things. And we see just what a few of them would be. One would be that he knew he had to be careful with his personal friendships and relationships. He knew he had to be careful who he was walking with, who was standing with, because it would influence his own pursuit of God's plan for his life. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, look at it. David writing this, he said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. To guard your heart, you have to guard the voices in your life. To chase what God has for you, you can't be running with just anybody and everybody who calls your name or comes along. You have to be careful about it. You have to know that right people will lead you towards God's destiny. The wrong people will try and pull you away from all that God has for you. David knew that. He was paying attention to it. He also knew this. David knew it was important to guard what came into the gates of his life, the eye gates. The ears, he knew he had to guard his eyes, guard his ears, guard his heart, guard his mind. Psalm 101, verse 3, David said this, and this is a strong statement, but you get a bit of his conviction, his personal conviction. He said, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Another translation says, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. He's very careful in what he studied, what he looked at, what he thought about. You and I have to guard the gateways to our hearts. We have to protect ourselves. Above all else, guard your heart. Are you paying attention to those things, the little things, the subtle things? Are you being careful? One night in the middle of the night, one of my kids came in and said, "Dad, there's a snake in the house." And I was sound asleep, so that freaked me out when I woke up and they said, "There's a snake in the house." Listen, there are a few things in life that I hate more than a snake. You remember how Satan showed up on this whole scene? Don't you remember back in the beginning? How did he come in? So you see what I'm saying. Said, "Dad, there's a snake in the house." I said, "What in the world?" I went in there, and what had happened was Allison was getting ready for bed. She went into her bedroom. She pulled back the covers on her bed. And when she did, a snake came slithering out from under her pillow. So there's taking care of a situation, there's killing a snake, and then there's what I did that night. After I killed it some more. And I just said, "Let this be a lesson to you and every other snake on planet Earth. Don't you ever come up in my house again." I mean, I had to take care of business, y'all. But the real question was, how did the snake get in the house? What is a snake doing in my house? And after some investigation, questioning all the kids, going through all of the history of the day, somebody finally admitted, "Well, the front door was left open for just a little while today." And it became all clear in that moment. You cannot leave the front door open and then act surprised when the snake comes into the house wanting some air conditioning. It's all clear to me now. I know what happened. But you know what? In our lives, a lot of times as followers of Jesus, we go through life with the door of our heart wide open and confused. How does the devil keep stealing my joy? Heart wide open. Not closing the door, not guarding it. How do I keep losing my peace? How do I keep losing my joy? Why is this happening in my marriage? Not guarding our hearts and closing the doors. Now, I'm not talking about just to the big things. Some things are big things. They're the obvious things. They're just flat out sinful. Like you just know it. Like lying and stealing and cheating. Like we look at them and go, "Oh, those are so wrong." But what about the areas where there's just a little bit of room for us to rationalize or explain away? You might even call them gray areas or personal conviction. What about those areas that can dull our spirituality? You know, most all of us would say that stealing is wrong and lying is wrong, but then all of a sudden we just call it, "Well, it just depends on how you look at the numbers when it comes to filing taxes." Did you hear the nervous laughter that just spread through this whole place right here? We know lying's wrong. We know stealing is wrong. But if we're not careful, we're exposing our heart to compromise. That's what the devil wants to do. He's looking for any way in, anything that he can do. Listen, he will do everything that he can to keep you out of heaven. But if he feels like he's lost that fight, then he'll just focus on trying to knock you out of your purpose while here on earth. We've got to be careful. He's fighting for it. He'll try and come in. That's why I believe Paul writes in Corinthians. Remember this? He said, "Not everything that is permissible is beneficial." Because just because something won't keep you out of hell does not mean it's something that is okay that we should do right here and right now. But a lot of times that's what we want to call, well, that's a personal conviction. Personal conviction. And we do all have personal convictions. My question is, where do I get mine? What am I trying to do? Am I trying to say, "God, I've got a plan and I would love for you to bless it"? Or am I trying to say, "God, I understand you have a destiny for me and I'm going to guard my heart from anything and everything that would try and come and dull my sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit, anything that will dull my convictions, cause me to lower my standards. I'm not looking to see how close can I get to the world and still love God. I want to see how close to the purpose of God, the goodness of God, the work of God, the destiny that God has for me. I want to be right in the middle of it. And chasing it with all of my heart." Be careful about the little bad seeds that will for sure produce weeds in your life It doesn't have to be something that's going to send you to jail if it just causes you to miss your purpose. Be careful about voices in your life. Be careful. Not everything that is permissible is beneficial. Be wise where you go. Be wise with what you watch. Is this feeding my love for God? Is this building my faith? Is this causing my appetite for righteousness and holiness to grow? Or is it dulling my spiritual edge? Be wise in what you read. Garbage in equals garbage out. Shut the door on toxic relationships. Shut the door on compromise. Shut the door on anything and everything that would pull you away from the Lord. Build your spiritual character. What are you doing? You're preparing for the purpose that God has for you in the little areas. Build your personal integrity. Our private life is preparation for all that God has for us. Who you are, the choices that you make when no one is looking, will determine the life that you live when the world is watching. Pay attention to the little things. Let me give you a second thing. Number two is this. How can we prepare ourselves for what God has prepared for us? Number two, fill your life with things that align your heart to God's. Fill your life with things that align your heart with God's. To be prepared, certainly there are things that we need to keep out, but it's not just a matter of what needs to stay out. It also have to pay attention to what we need to put in. David had several things that when you look at his life, there were practices, there were habits, there were priorities. One would be that David feasted on the Word of God. David loved the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97 and verse 103. This is David writing in the Psalms, and he writes, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Look at this in verse 103. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." He loved God's word. He wanted his life to be aligned with God's purpose, not somebody else's, not even the one that he would come up with. So he filled his heart with the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart." This is David writing. What did he do? He says, "I've hidden God's word in my heart." Why? Because I don't want to sin against him. Do you do that? Is there a priority on the word of God? To where you say, I've got to get into the Word, and I've got to get the Word into me. Why is this so important? Because I know if I don't, I won't know God's ways. I won't know God's plans. I won't know the path that God has for me. Left to myself, I'm going to create my own. I'll be given into other desires, other appetites. So David feasted on the Word of God. He didn't just feast on the Word of God, but he sought the face of God. Look at this one. Psalm chapter 27, verse 8, David says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." He was committed to practicing the presence of God. David loved the word of God. He loved just sharing his heart with God. He pursued the face of God. Way before he became king, he spent hours and hours and hours preparing as he practiced the presence of God out in the fields. When you read the Psalms, you see this personal glimpse into his journey, how the things that he was afraid of, the things that he'd be excited about, the things that he'd be concerned about, all of those things, David took them to God. He practiced the presence of God. In our day, there's a lot of attention and a lot of focus on personality tests and gift tests and different things like that. And I think that those are wonderful tools. I think that they can certainly be helpful. But how many of you know David figured out his purpose way before we had any of that? David didn't even know his Enneagram. Can you believe it? I don't know how he made it. I don't know how he pulled it off. But you know what he knew? He knew the presence of God. And by practicing the presence of God, he learned the ways of God. And I believe that God was speaking to him and showing him those things as he just took all of his desires, his thoughts, and all of those, and he took them to the Lord. And so I would encourage you, before you start your day, get into the Word. And for you, that might be a matter of finding a translation that is just easy for you to understand. I would encourage you to check out the New International Version, the NIV, or the NLT, New Living Translation. Both of those are very easily understood. Or maybe if you've never jumped onto the Bible app and looked at that, you could just download that onto your phone, pull up the Bible app, and find a Bible reading plan or devotional that just resonates with you that you can learn from. Those are ways that you are feasting and feeding on the Word of God. Start your day doing that. Start your day with conversation with the Lord. Like for me, one of my personal habits, I try to do this every day. I'll miss every now and then, but it's rare. Before my feet hit the floor, I try to start my conversation with God. And for some of us, that's a good thing because you just woke up from some crazy dream, some bad dream. How many of you can have a dream and it affect your whole day? Anybody like that? Yeah. My wife can have a dream. Like, this is no exaggeration. We can wake up and she's mad or upset. I'm like, what's wrong? She goes, you know what you did. Like, what are you talking about? In my dream, a bear was chasing me and you did nothing. Like, I just struggle with that because I don't even feel like I should say I'm sorry. Like, I just struggle with that. Like, just pray for our marriage. We're working through it. But, you know, you have things in your mind you got to work through sometimes before your feet even hit the floor. Good morning, God. I love you today. Something I'll say just about every day is, Lord, thank you for your brand new mercies that are new for me today. Or I'll start talking to the Lord about things that I don't know are going to happen today. Lord, I just pray that you're going to help me with this or help me with that. Or Lord, I don't even know what today holds, but I thank you that you're with me and that you're going before me. David made it a practice to seek the face of God. I would encourage you, start your day in prayer and in the world. Here's something else I love about David we see in his life is that David loved God's house. David loved God's house. Psalm chapter 26 and verse 8, he says, Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 27, verse 4, David writes, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Do you just sense his affinity towards the house of God? I love the way it's written in the paraphrase of the Message translation in Psalm 84. Verse 10, I love this. It says, one day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches. Look at what David says. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be honored as a guest in the palace of sin. David just loved God's house. Don't you see it? Do you love God's house? Do you look forward to coming to the house of God? Are you prayed up when you come in to the house of God? I hope that you'll see this as a personal priority of your life, that you would prioritize the house of God. Because what happens is just about every Sunday, the accuser, the devil, the tempter will come up and give you every reason why you don't need to prioritize the house of God. I'm talking when nobody else is looking, nobody else is watching, no one else is going on. It's just you and that moment of, should I sleep in or should I get up and go? No one else sees it in the privacy of your own home when you're going, oh, it'd be so much work to get my kids up. Oh, this is my day to take it easy. Oh, I just need to unplug. But when there's something inside of you that says, God has a plan for my life. God has a purpose for my life. God has destiny for my life. I want to be ready for that. I want to be in tune with that. I want to be in line. I got to get to the house of God. Why? It's a personal conviction. I will prioritize the house of God. Get your kids to the kids there. Get them to Epic. Get them to youth camp. Why? Those moments will shape their view of God and position them for the purpose and plan of God for their lives. Let me give you this third and this final thing is this. If you're going to be ready for all that God has prepared for you, you're going to have to learn to lead your thoughts. Learn to lead your thoughts. This one is so important. Because so many battles are lost or won in the mind. I mean, it's not even a matter of you have to be an atheist or you have to be a Satanist, or you have to go out and commit murder. If we're not careful with what happens right here, I believe more people miss out on the plan and the purpose of God because of what hangs out in their minds than these other things that we could talk about. David could have been jealous of his brothers. He could have been having a sour attitude. He could have felt overlooked. He could have felt underappreciated. But David kept his head on straight. How did he do it? Well, let's look back at his journal, Psalm 1:1 again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of the mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And look at what it says. And who meditates on his law day and night. He's thinking about it. He meditated on the word of God. I mean, it's one thing to keep bad influences out. David did that. He also had an appreciation and love for the word of God. That's important. But he filled his mind, he filled his thoughts with God's word and God's ways, and he thought long and hard about them. Do we do that? Or are we just lucky to get a little scripture a day in, or a little verse of the day? No, no, no. We're supposed to be filling our minds with the things of God. There's some things we don't want in our heart, other things that we do need in our lives. But what about the things, the thoughts that we don't even ask for that just jump in there? You ever had thoughts just jump into your head? You didn't even request it. You didn't even ask for it. I mean, seriously, friends, I'll tell you, I really want to love my neighbor as myself, but just sometimes some other thoughts just jump into my head. I didn't ask for them. I didn't sign up for it. I didn't request it. They just came in. I want to honor my wife. I want to be patient with my kids. I want to be a good dad. But there are times something will jump in my head. I'm like, I didn't ask for that. You ever found yourself wrestling with thoughts you didn't ask for? Attitudes you didn't even mean to pick up. And if we're not careful, that's what we will rehearse. That's what we'll meditate on. So what do we have to do? We have to do what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Look what it says. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You got to take every thought captive. If it doesn't belong there, don't let it stay there. You say, well, how do I handle it? We have to learn to reject it and replace it. Reject the lie with God's truth. You know how you do sometimes in the morning. You start your day, you may be in the shower, and your mind's already spinning on what you're going to tell them when you get to work. And then I'm going to tell her, and can you believe him? But I got a thought for him. And that's what we're thinking about. And what we think about is what gets acted out. So we've got to change our minds. We have to fill our minds with the word of God. We got to make every thought obedient. We have to reject and we have to replace. We replace the ideas of taking revenge and getting back at someone who hurt us, and we replace those thoughts with thoughts of trusting God and trusting God to defend us. We have to reject the temptation to come up with our own plan, our own lane, our own path. We have to say, oh, I reject that. I want to stay in the lane that God has for me. Do you ever struggle with stinking thinking? To where at first it looks so attractive, and then upon further review, you realize, man, that was not my best moment. That was not my best thought. I have to identify it. I have to reject it. I have to replace it. I want to fix my mind, like Colossians 3 says. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is the plan of God for my life? What is the purpose of God for my life? What is the destiny that God has for my life? The battle is won and lost with what takes place right here. Reject the ways of this world. Reject selfish ambition. David could have said, the prophet has spoken. Y'all heard him. I'm going to be king. And he could have had his thoughts. Can you imagine him out there with the sheep? I'm supposed to be king. Why am I still out here? No, no, there was a humility. He kept control of his thoughts. He kept his headspace in the right place. And you and I have to do that if we're going to position ourselves for all that God has for us. He didn't chase power. He didn't chase prestige. He wasn't after his own way. He trusted God's plan. And if we'll do that, we'll position ourselves to receive them. I want to pray for you today. And yet, as we get ready to do this, I just want to remind you, you don't have to carry the stress of performance. You don't have to carry the weight of, I'll figure it out, I'll work it out, I'll make it happen. No, 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 it's not about striving. But we do have a responsibility to prepare and just say, God, I want to put myself in a place of your purpose for my life. I want to keep the things out that would distract, that would distort or get me off track. I want to fill myself with those things that would prepare me. I want to get my head on straight and think rightly, because to do your will, O Lord, is my desire. Would you bow your heads together right now as I get ready just to pray for you? I just wonder today, by a show of hands, how many of you say today, you know what, Scotty, I want to live the life that God has for me, and I just need his help to keep the things out, to bring the things in, and to keep my head on straight. I want to carry out the plan of God for my life. Come on, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand, raise it up, raise it up, raise it up. Yeah, we want to do it. We all want to do it. Lord, I pray for our church family that we would make sure that we're doing our part to prepare for what you have prepared for us. Lord, that future job that you have, Lord, prepare us even now. For that future family, Lord, would you prepare us even now. For that season that's coming up that we can't even imagine what it is, would you help us today to be prepared for it so we're ready for it when it comes. Do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, I want to pray for one other group today. This would be for anybody and everybody who would say, you know what, Scotty, if I'm just being honest, I'm not right with God. I'm not following God's plan for my life. Maybe you've just found yourself making choices or decisions that have pulled you out of the will of God, out of relationship with God. I don't know if you've perhaps never prayed a prayer in your life, or maybe at one point you were walking with God, but today you've gotten off track. Well, today is the perfect opportunity for you to come back, to surrender your life to Christ and let him change you. Let him forgive you. Let him give you a fresh start, a clean slate, a brand new beginning. So I'm going to pray for you. And so in just a moment, I want to ask you to lift your hand. You're lifting up your hand saying, Scotty, include me in that final prayer. Today is the day I want to surrender to Christ. If that's you, when I count to three, would you just shoot your hand up in the air and I'm going to pray for you. One, two, three. Just raise it up right now. Yeah, you're not right with God, but you want to be. Awesome, awesome, awesome. After you raise it, you can put it down. Anybody else? Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. You raise your hand. You want to pray this prayer. Mean it with all of your heart. I'm just going to lead you. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Today is the day that I surrender to you. I ask you to cleanse me of my sin, to come into my heart, be the king of my life. Today is the day that I've decided I will follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen.